For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the first book of scriptures, the book of Moses called Genesis, chapter 39, and we read the first 18 verses. Genesis 39, the verses 1 through 18. And there we read God's holy word, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And see, caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me." And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her and until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me." And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. So far the reading of the Word of God. We want to continue our study on the seventh commandment, and therefore we want to read Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism again. Lord's Day 41. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved congregation, The last time we studied the seventh commandment with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide, we focused on the meaning and purpose of marriage. And at the end of the sermon, we briefly paid attention to various forms of uncleanness. And tonight, I want to dig deeper into this last mentioned aspect. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us a direct relationship between adultery and uncleanness. Answer 108 even starts with mentioning this first. All uncleanness is accursed of God. And when it comes to the seventh commandment, it is needless to say that uncleanness is related to sexuality. Every sexual activity outside its designed conferment of wedlock is clearly never condoned by Scripture. Having said that, I want to let you know that I have struggled with the way I should address this subject. And I hope you all sense that a subject like this is sensitive and needs an appropriate approach. It might be that some of you find it uncomfortable the way I mention things. I realize that. And it's not my purpose to offend any one of you. But I hope you will understand that in the last 20 years, opinions about marriage and sexuality have changed rapidly. We cannot close our eyes to the fact that our children are raised in a sexualized society. If we seek to approach this subject biblically, we cannot ignore current views about marriage and intercourse. For instance, the word sex. Our society, in general, unashamedly holds the view that sex is merely a physical activity to be enjoyed whenever consenting people feel it is appropriate, without concern about a long-term commitment, and with ways of minimizing negative consequences. That is our world. And our modern society. And you will agree with me that our society has drifted far away from a biblical understanding of marriage and sexuality. And nowadays, relationships involving intercourse are not treated necessarily as permanent or exclusive. People happily live together in some sort of a trial marriage, as it is a wise thing to check whether it works before you get bound in marital vows. In society, we don't talk about husbands and wives, but about partners. The exclusiveness of marriage has disappeared, and sadly, it is affecting the opinion of some professing Christians as well. In our society, sexual intimacy has been completely separated from committed relationships. I read a statement of a theology professor who said, "Sex has become the driving issue of the culture of the United States. Sexualization has become a core issue of our culture. Sex is nothing more than a form of pleasure separated from faithfulness and love in the bond of matrimony. When intercourse becomes a manner of pleasure in itself, the beauty of it slips away." In our days, there is an extreme and shocking openness about someone's sexual activity. It's a kind of lifestyle that is increasingly adopted by our society. And congregation, if we don't speak and preach openly about this subject, the next generation will no longer understand the biblical view of sexuality. We all, but especially young adults, are daily exposed to sexual stimuli via advertisement and the internet. And we can't ignore it. And I increasingly feel the urgency to openly mention sexual temptations so that every teenager will understand what attitude the Lord demands from us in these sensitive matters. And it should be of the utmost importance for you and me to know what Scripture teaches about marriage and intercourse. Scripture does not cover up this subject, but speaks about it openly. Scriptural teaching about sexuality is safely anchored in the seventh commandment. And let us briefly pay attention to the wording of the seventh commandment. It's recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the word adultery suggests that this is about sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than his or her own, her lawful spouse. If we listen to the Lord Jesus' explanation of the seventh commandment, which he gave in the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew 5, we hear a very broad application. The Lord Jesus says in verse 27 and 28, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The seventh commandment is not only relevant to married persons, but to everyone. It's not only about intercourse, but also about our inclination to satisfy the desires of the flesh. This is about our lusts, our sexual appetite. And derived from Scripture, we read in Lord's Day 41, uncleanness is accursed of God. And the last time we studied the seventh commandment, we learned that sexual intimacy is meant to develop within the boundary of marriage. It's a gift from God, given in creation. However, the misuse of it is accursed of God. Sexual activity outside holy wedlock is rebellion against God's holy will, and therefore a curse of God. And what does the practice of life teach us? Sin against the seventh commandment leads to nothing but misery in personal life, in marriage, in families, and in the church. And various stories in Scripture show the sad consequences of sin against this commandment. Recall the story about Samson and the encounter with Delilah. About David and Bathsheba. Amnon and Tamar, etc. We can glean many lessons from these stories. We learn about the power of temptation and the far-reaching consequences of falling in sins of adultery. We read a portion of the history of Joseph tonight. And I want to take this story as a base to mention various aspects of uncleanness, how they come to the surface, and what our attitudes should be. I think we all know the story about Joseph. In Genesis 39, we read that Joseph has received a high position in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. That means that he was successful since the Lord blessed Joseph. In this chapter also appears Mrs. Potiphar. We don't know her name, but we understand that she was the beautiful and attractive wife of Joseph's master. She was a wicked, mean woman who sought to satisfy her evil lusts. But there is more to say about her and her circumstance. What kind of woman was she to Potiphar? Who was Potiphar anyway? Potiphar had an important position at Pharaoh's court. He was very wealthy with many possessions, and his wealth was displayed by status symbols. And one of the status symbols was the number of wives. Potiphar had probably more than one wife. And we may assume that the wife mentioned in chapter 39 was his first and most privileged one. And yet, she had to share her husband with others. It's needless to say that this must have has caused jealousy and envy. We should feel sorry for her. Moreover, we get the impression that her husband was away from home frequently. That means that she often slept alone in her bed. And furthermore, we know that Potiphar was no real man anymore, since he was an officer of Pharaoh. And the Hebrew word for officer used here means literally eunuch. That means that he was castrated. As palace officer, he was allowed to check every room, of the palace. He was allowed to enter the section of Pharaoh's harem. Pharaoh possessed hundreds of women. And the mighty Pharaoh could not stand if any man would lay hands on one of his wives. So, to become Pharaoh's officer, you needed to be emasculated. That was the high price Potiphar had to pay to work at Pharaoh's court. Potiphar was a eunuch. What matters for our study tonight is that this must have affected his marriage as well. Because he was a eunuch, he was not able to meet his wife's legitimate desires. He could not satisfy the physical needs in marriage. They could never become one flesh, a beautiful gift God has given in his creation before our fall. And we should never think of sexual feelings as sinful itself. However, the only place where these feelings ought to be satisfied is within the boundary of marriage. Mrs. Potiphar lacked the attention she deserved as the wife of Officer Potiphar. What was she to her husband? Nothing but a status symbol. This beautiful woman missed out on a lot. And in spite of her high position and wealth, she was lonely. And her husband could not be for her what he ought to be. And this can be the experience of someone among us as well. You can feel very unhappy in marriage if you are not desired by your spouse, or if you are only good for the physical aspect of marriage. that things have gone wrong. You cannot talk about it with anyone, since you feel ashamed. There's much grief behind some front doors and in some bedrooms. And the Lord knows. And with the Lord is grace, but also wisdom in these difficult situations. But what could be the consequences if you sense you are not desired by your spouse? Maybe your marriage is fine, but when it comes to the physical aspect of marriage, you sometimes feel frustrated. Frustrated. If your spouse refuses your expressions of intimacy time and again, you feel disappointed. And disappointment can turn into frustration. You think that you lack something. And before you know it, you commit adultery in your mind or with your eyes. This is how it started with Mrs. Potiphar. She appreciated Joseph's nearness very much. She began to look at this handsome young man with different eyes. He was a man with character. He was faithful and reliable. Yes, she began to feel attracted to him. And she fell in love with him. And due to the void in her marriage, she began to desire Joseph. She began to fantasize about Joseph and her being together. He would be able to satisfy her wants. And by her longing, she already sinned against the seventh commandment. Like I mentioned before, the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Mrs. Potiphar desired another man. It's a sin which is accursed of God. Though we should feel sorry for her incomplete marriage, she's still fully accountable for her deeds. And yet, without minimizing her accountability, I want to ask your attention for the responsibility toward the other spouse. Though it may never be an excuse, both spouses need to live together as spouses with understanding. And when it comes to the physical aspect of a marriage, we should keep in mind that the third reason God has instituted marriage, which was added after our fallen Adam and Eve, is that each spouse, avoiding all uncleanness and evil lusts, may live with a good and quiet conscience. It is the responsibility of both spouses to be aware of each other's needs. And I hope you remember from the last sermon on the seventh commandment that a sound biblical marriage is focused on the other. You should always ask yourself the question, how can I help and assist the other? Also, when it comes to the physical aspect of marriage, there should be an understanding of each other's needs. And at the same time, there needs to be patience with each other. A sensitive matter, but important to be aware of. Beware of dangers and temptations which are lurking in a marriage, even the best marriages. What are you for your spouse? There is a serious danger if you can only grumble at your spouse, not lending an attentive ear, always being negative. If you are not the spouse you should be, you are driving away your spouse. Every day you must put much work into a marriage. Mrs. Potiphar followed her natural feelings and desires. And sadly, we do not read that she fought against her evil lusts. Her desires for Joseph grew. And it started so small. She could not keep her eyes off Joseph when he was around. She showed her dazzling smile to him. And maybe Joseph blushed. She felt very comfortable with Joseph. She dressed attractively just for him. And she was always kind and charming. She tried to make eye contact with him, showing her interest in him. Her eyes were not satisfied by just looking at him. Her desires grew, and her conscience was silenced. Initial objections fell away. And then she began to long for him desperately. And then one day she approached him very directly. Maybe she touched him and looked at him seductively and whispered in his ear, "Lie with me." She bit in her prey and held him. And Joseph? What was his response? Joseph was a young man at that time, about 20 years old. He had grown mature. He was a man of like passions as you. And he knew of human desires and longings. He knew of desires which the Lord had given to man at his creation. These are desires which are meant for marriage and which should only be satisfied within the boundary of holy matrimony. And we have no reason to think that Joseph did not know of any struggle like every young man has when he grows to adulthood. He was also vulnerable to temptations. Yes, he was vulnerable. Consider his circumstances. His mother had died long ago. He had not seen his father for years. He came to Egypt as a slave, lacking basic love. And now, this wife of his master's, Potiphar, is so kind and attractive. She feeds Joseph's natural need for appreciation and attention. Would Joseph not feel attracted to her request? Well, in a way, yes, I think so. We know Joseph as a God-fearing young man who withstood every temptation. But this does not exclude his struggle with temptations. He was not senseless. He sensed her affections for him. He also noticed that she was very attractive, her eyes, her smile, the way she walked, the way she looked, the way she laughed. She attracted Joseph's attention. How do we know for sure? Well, we read his response to her demand in verse 8, namely that he refused. We do not read that he did not want to, but that he refused. Seduction can be so strong that you feel that you would be willing to give in if your reasoning did not say no. And we all recognize this. For instance, you are tempted to buy something, like nice clothes or another phone, and you think about it in a way you want it, but eventually you don't buy it. You refuse because you consider it not to be a right thing to do now. You place your reasoning over your desires. You want to, but you refuse through reasonable argumentation. Joseph also explains why he refuses Mrs. Potiphar's request. He says in verse 8 and 9, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Joseph realizes that his high position is given to him by his master. Potiphar has so much confidence in Joseph that he doesn't make any inquiries about his labors. He never holds Joseph accountable, but believes that he is faithful. And Joseph cannot sin against his master, who trusts him completely. If Joseph would give in, he will disappoint his master and plunge the whole Potiphar family into misery. Isn't that true? Sin causes so much grief and pain. And sin against the seventh commandment causes much misery in families and church. Joseph doesn't want to put Potiphar into misery. But there's a second reason, which Joseph mentions. To accept her proposal is not only great wickedness, but also sin against God. And Joseph understands that sin against man is also sin against God. And Joseph fears the Lord. His heart is filled with love to the Lord, and therefore he hates sin. Decisive to him is what God wants him to do. He hates sin, and for this reason he says no against sin. He does not say that he is insensitive to sin, but he refuses to indulge this terrible sin. And I believe that in our days, many opportunities are given to sin against the seventh commandment. It's so easy to be tempted into sin by the internet and social media. Our world is focused on self. You should just do what you want as long as you don't harm others. If you want to go wild, then go ahead. And our government facilitates it all. And no one will stop you in our society. And if you want to look at seductive ladies, no one will hold you back. By the way, you can do this in secret as well. No one will talk to you about it, since no one knows. The digital world is unlimited and without morals. And we are easily trapped into these kinds of sin. Who is not vulnerable to sins against, to sin against the seventh commandment? And the devil knows that since our fall in Adam and Eve, mankind has a perverse nature. The power of temptation is unprecedented. The statistics about watching porn is shocking. Also amongst church attending people. Porn is so easy to find. It's so easy to consume. Porn industry comes from hell. Do you realize this? Or do you conveniently forget this? Our sexualized society affects our thinking and feelings, whether you like it or not. We must stay far from all forms of uncleanness. The Heidelberg Catechism mentions various kinds of uncleanness, such as unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. It's very broad. It's about lewd talk, flirting, fantasizing, obscene jokes, provocative clothes, etc. There's a completely new world accessible of which we did not know 20 years ago. It's the virtual world which also comprises social media. It's a fake world in which you can look different than you really are. If you post nice pictures, you can get a lot of likes. It's increasingly popular for a girl to post a selfie in a sexy pose. This can be, by the way, someone looks in. Someone looks into the camera, namely, alluringly, or by the way a person is dressed. Some pose in a bikini or other scanty clothes. I don't think that this happens only in the world outside church. This is about our congregation. Is this wrong? God's word warns us for all forms of uncleanness. We should not want to be a cause of unclean thoughts for others either. We should stay far from this kind of uncleanness. Paul teaches us to be self-controlled and to be sober also in clothes and lifestyle. And we need opened eyes and awakened consciences for this. Or do you shrug your shoulder about this? Then you probably are already poisoned by the seductions of the devil. He wants you to believe that in our times we shouldn't be so prudish. Watch out! Satan wants you to be unclean. He wants you to be focused on self and your lusts. Beware of Satan's many attacks. He does not stop with merely tempting you. He aims to ruin your life. Look at Joseph. He refused Mrs. Potiphar's request. And what happened after this? Well, she was disappointed and could not take it that he had refused her. She does not give up that easy and continues making her request to Joseph. Come, Joseph, let's make fun. And with her most attractive voice, she will have said to him, "You are so attractive. I want you. Listen, Joseph, you can have it all. You rule this house already. Potiphar has entrusted you with all except me. But listen, I want to give myself to you. It's our secret. Potiphar will never find out. I will take care of that. Come, Joseph, let's be happy together. Come and lie with me." And Joseph, he did not hearken to her. Verse 10 says, he heard, but he acted as if he did not. She will have used all her feminine wiles to entice him. She wanted him, period. She almost succeeded. Yes, she almost succeeded. He was almost taken by her. Her near conquest came to a climax when she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But Joseph left his garment in her hand and fled and ran out of the house. Why did Joseph flee? Why did he not ask for his garment? Why did he not snatch the garment out of her hands? By leaving the garment in her hands, he signed his death sentence. And Joseph knew. And if Joseph were made of stone, insensitive to Mrs. Potiphar's flattery, he would have taken his garment back, for sure. But he did not. Since he was not made of stone, Joseph knew, it is now or never. If I don't leave this house now, I will fall into sin. Joseph felt that he had reached the point that he could not control his feelings any longer. Joseph almost collapsed under the pressure of temptation. Do you understand that temptations can be very strong? Satan uses all kinds of methods to lead a person into temptation. He knows the weak spots of men and women. He knows the gates by which sin enters your soul. He uses your eyes and your ears. Sin starts in a very small way. You look only once, just out of curiosity. You silence your conscience with the reasoning that you will give in only this time. And you are satisfied for a moment by what you see and hear, but it leaves an emptiness in your soul that is bigger than there was before. You want to be satisfied again, and you repeat it, now a bit longer, now a bit more, and your conscience is silenced again, and it goes easier than the first time. And by enough repetition, it becomes part of your life. And you are caught by the snares of sin. Can even lead to addiction. And Satan points his arrows to mankind. And he loves to destroy everyone's life and that of a Christian in particular. And he appeals to your lusts and leads you away from God. The initial satisfaction ends up at last in extreme feelings of emptiness. You feel dirty and miserable. Scripture speaks openly about sexual temptations. Proverbs 5 and 7 warns explicitly against adultery. It warns for the destructive lie that casual and illicit intercourse can satisfy deep longings for mutual loving commitment. The woman described in chapter 7 flatters a young man and tries to seduce him. She says, "Listen to me. Look at me, smell and admit that it is delicious to give in. There's nothing wrong by doing this only once." The seductive power silences words of wisdom, says Solomon. Solomon says, "You are like an ox going to the slaughter. The dumb animal is unaware of its fate and allows itself to be led." Well, that happens to you when you are seduced by sin against the seventh commandment. Your reasoning stops after a while, and before you know it, you are trapped in your lusts. Do you recognize it? Sometimes you are no better than an ox that is led to the slaughter unknowingly. Though Joseph did not have any scripture word, by the working of the Holy Ghost, he knew that he was not too good to be led like an ox. He feared sin, and he feared his own heart. And for this reason, he fled outside. And that's what we all need to do. We need to flee from all that can seduce us to uncleanness. We need to flee from the temptations of sin. To flee means that you stay far from all that can entice you. It's the opposite of clicking with your mouse on an erotic site. To flee from uncleanness means, for instance, that you build a digital fence around your internet. Don't let your children take any media device with them to their bedroom. Maybe you feel offended when your parents require you to leave your cell phone in the living room. Maybe a parent wonders, shouldn't I trust my children that they will make appropriate use of their devices? Well, I would ask you, do you trust your own heart? Then you will not let any device in their bedroom, since we are inclined to all evil. And via the internet, many good things come our way, but also a multitude of evil. Flee from it. Protect yourself and help each other to stay far from uncleanness. And when you are in a courtship, discuss with each other how far your physical intimacy should go. Make agreements about this so that the one can help the other when he or she is weak. In general, don't spend too much time together in a closed room, but enjoy company or do something together. It's a healthy manner of getting to know each other better. If you tend to go too far, then flee. Go outside for a walk. Don't forget that in our society, all moral taboos are broken. It also affects our thoughts and feelings. Paul writes to his spiritual son Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. We all have to strive against our lusts, but young people in particular. Flee. But how? How is it possible that Joseph could flee while the temptations were so tremendously strong? We read the secret in verse 2 and 21. And the Lord was with Joseph. What does that mean? It means that the Lord was with Joseph with his grace and with his protection. Joseph feared the Lord. He was afraid of sin since his heart was filled with love for the Lord and his service. The Lord was his refuge. And therefore he was able to flee. He was rather afraid to grieve the Lord than to suffer under false accusations. And when by the grace of the Lord you flee from sin, you're not free from trouble per se. Look at Joseph. Though he fled from sin, he was falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar and ended up in prison without a due process. That was his reward. And yet, this sad story is set in the perspective of verse 2 and 21. And the Lord was with Joseph. It's better to suffer unjustly with a good conscience than to indulge in sin without any suffering. David says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And Joseph knew something of this secret. He puts his trust in the Lord, the God of his father Jacob. And in spite of all afflictions, he waited on the Lord. And when he fled from sin, he did not only go outside, no, he fled to the Lord. The Lord was with him. And therefore he could say, no. That was not because of anything in Joseph. It was only because of the grace of the Lord. And maybe you must acknowledge that you are far from this outstanding example of Joseph. Maybe you remember still when and where you fell into sin. You did not withstand the seduction. You were enticed and fell. Maybe you still often fall into a sin related to the seventh commandment. And you wonder, is there grace still for me? Can God be merciful to me, a sinner? Is that your question? Since you grieve over your sins, because you abhor your sin and you wish you could get rid of it? Let us pay close attention to this Old Testament figure of Joseph. There is someone greater than Joseph. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the compassionate high priest who was in all points tempted as we are. In all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he was tempted during his most weak moments. Just recall the account about him being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Satan put all his effort trying to keep Christ from fulfilling his task, namely to satisfy God's justice. He was tempted when he hung on the cross naked, being mocked and ridiculed. He remained faithful, and he obeyed all God's commandments, both actively and passively, also the seventh commandment. He wholeheartedly detested uncleanness. He has obeyed the seventh commandment perfectly. And he has paid the penalty for every form of adultery. With the Lord Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin and grace to resist any kind of temptation related to the seventh commandment. And he purifies the hearts of his people so that they will strive against all kinds of uncleanness. Of him, Peter testifies in his first epistle, general, chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. With him is mercy for the greatest sinner, for sinners who are weak in self, ready to fall." Joseph's secret was that the Lord was with him. You can only stand in the hour of temptation by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that you learn not to trust in your own strength, because you have none. You have learned to distrust your own heart and flesh, and you acknowledge, "I am weak." Blessed are you when you flee with your weakness to the Lord, so that the Lord can fulfill his strength in your weakness. Repent from sin and turn to God and seek shelter behind his blood. Or when you have a sight of the suffering and dying Lord Jesus under the wrath of God against all sin, you cannot but abhor sin. What a blessing when you come to an end with yourself. Room is then made for Christ and his power. Christ has crushed the serpent's head. Though Satan still entices many, and in our days he has many arrows on his bow pointed at your lusts. And in our days the boundaries of sex as meant by our Creator have been broken. It has been separated from holy matrimony. And time may change. But the God of Joseph is still the same. Only if the Lord is with you, you are able to flee from temptations. Because the Lord is faithful. And you need the Lord to flee from sin against the seventh commandment, whether you are single or married. You need the Lord's nearness when you are single. so that you will abhor all kinds of uncleanness that threatens you. When you are courting, you need the Lord's nearness to remain pure before marriage. You need the Lord's nearness to be faithful, to be a faithful spouse in marriage. You are blessed if you seek grace with the Lord, if you come to Him with the weakness of your flesh and your guilt. With Him there is grace to repent from sin. With Him there is redemption from sin. And woe to you if it cannot be said of you that the Lord is with you. Then you are still under the dominion of sin. Then you are still under the powers of evil. The apostle says in Hebrews 13 verse 4 that God will judge whoremongers and adulterers. But the Lord has no pleasure in the death of you, but that you would live. Seek life with the greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able and willing to grant redemption. Will you not earnestly pray for this? Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Amen.